Well, now, let's get a little bit serious for the next little while. Leadership in two words. Oh, look, it's hilarious, you know. Early in the week, I just suddenly got hit with this idea. I have to share this stuff with you guys. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a lot about my testimony. And it is in part because some years ago, I had the opportunity to take on my dream job. And just as by way of background, you know, I know I'm a pastor now and I've taught in Christian higher education institutions for pretty close to 15 years, but I spent 28 years prior to that teaching in secular universities, in government universities. I'm a very strong believer in the fact that God sends us out of here and strategically locates us somewhere out there in the marketplace, right, in the world somewhere. That may be, as it was in my case, in a university, a couple of universities. And I developed a really strong desire to know how to be a Christian out there in the marketplace, to know how to bring the presence of the Lord into my office, into every interaction I had with students and with other staff. And it's interesting, you know, years ago, this was when I was living in New Zealand, every now and then I'd kind of sense the Lord saying, you need now to tell your students where you're coming from. And so what I used to do, I used to say, righto, folks, for our tutorial next week, it's going to be a special tutorial, it's going to be something different. I'm going to tell you why it is I believe what I do believe about economic matters. It's not compulsory. You don't have to come if you don't want to. But if you do want to come and understand what makes me tick in terms of my approach to economics, this is the tutorial for you. Now, usually, about two-thirds of the class would come. So one-third thought, whoops, you know, it's not compulsory. There won't be any exam questions on it. We won't bother turning up. And usually, during my presentation, about another third would leave and about a third would stay. I had roughly 250 students in this, most of these classes. Some of them were larger than that, but around about 250 students. And I'd tell them my testimony, why it is that I care about things like inflation and unemployment, why I care about poverty, because it all comes from my Christian worldview. And I did that a number of times, only when I really believed God was saying this is the time to do it, but I did it. And then I gradually came to the view that it wasn't just in the classroom that I wanted to be a Christian, but it was in every interaction I had as a manager. I went into management roles in 1994 and I've been in management roles ever since. And I kind of began dreaming about what would be the best job in the world for me. I was at the University of Southern Queensland at the time. I thought, you know what? The best job in the world for me would be to become the Dean of the Faculty of Business at USQ. We had about 120 staff, 11,000 students. So it was a fairly responsible position. The operating budget was of the order of $20 million. This is quite a few years ago now, so I imagine it would be quite a bit more than that in today's dollars. But I thought, you know, I need to get God to download the textbook on being a Christian Dean of the Faculty of Business at USQ. It was my dream job, the best possible job in the world for me. And I got it. Unimaginable. Here I had an opportunity to work out my Christian faith in the context of my workplace. So I pray. I say, well, Lord, I need to know. I need you to download your textbook on leadership and management in my role. Well, interestingly, there's a lot of stuff in leadership out there. I just had a quick look on the Coorong website yesterday And just this is just books on leadership. And when you add up, there's some leadership Bibles and there's some books for kids and so on and so forth. Nearly 3,000 on their catalogue. It's a lot to go through, eh? Well, let me tell you, God didn't actually give me a book. He didn't even say you need to go and read this book or that book or this author or that author. He gave me two words which I've never, ever forgotten. These are the words. Wisdom and compassion. Every day, I used to ask myself this question. In all my interactions today, have I acted with godly wisdom and have I had compassion on all of the people with whom I've had contact this day? Do you think the answer was always yes? Sorry, no. I couldn't even live up to just two words from God, let alone a whole book, if he'd downloaded the equivalent of a whole book. But he just said wisdom and compassion. And you know, it's interesting that when I took over that role, there were all kinds of challenges, particularly in our international markets, and I had to do a lot of travel. I used to have a meeting, I think it was once a week or it might have been once a fortnight, with folk from the international operations of the university. And I used to say, look, anybody can come to the meeting and put any issues that you have on the table and we'll see if we can work out some solutions. And after I'd actually resigned from the position later on, there was someone who said to me, I used to love it when you led these meetings. And I said, why is that? And she said, because we'd have an issue to deal with and you'd just cock your head. And a few moments later, you'd have a solution. Now, I was never aware that I was physically cocking my head. But what I was actually doing was seeking the wisdom of God. And it came. It came. We had solution after solution after solution. And often the solution didn't necessarily come from me. It came from other people. And I did a lot of work building teams. We used to work in all kinds of teams. And we had, I believe, some considerable success. When I did finally resign, before I switched out of that role and moved on to Christian Heritage College and started to teach other Christians to be Christians in the marketplace, people cried. Now, it's very, very rare that when somebody resigns from a job in a university, people cry. Now, I don't think many people cried, but some people cried. And one person who'd been pretty close to the action over quite a long period of time, she said to me, Rod, you allowed a lot of healing. That's the compassion side of things. Now, any success I had, of course, was due to the influence of God on my life. And through him giving me just those two words to underpin everything I did as Dean of the Faculty of Business at the University of Southern Queensland. How do you end up with wisdom? How do you end up with wisdom? There are a few keys. First of all, fear God. Now, when someone says you need to fear God, that could worry them a lot. Because it begs the question, what do you mean by fear? What kind of fear are you supposed to have? We know, of course, that particularly in Proverbs, we're told to seek wisdom. We're also told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can find that in Proverbs 9:10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But how should we fear God? Well, as it turns out, someone who's a much greater scholar than I am has explained it. His name is Philip Melanchthon, who was a collaborator with Martin Luther. And by the way, I've actually been to his library in Bretton, in Germany, and seen all his books lining the wall. It's a fabulous place to go. And when we talk about Luther, we very rarely mention Melanchthon. I believe Melanchthon did a lot of translation work for Luther. But he contrasted filial fear with servile fear. Melanchthon said this about filial fear: it is the type of respect and love a child has for a parent, a fear of offending the one they most adore and trust. On the other hand, servile fear is the kind of fear that a prisoner has for his jailer or executioner. So that's not the kind of fear we're supposed to have in relation to God. It's supposed to be that filial fear. We just fear disappointing him, hurting him, using his name and nature in vain. We want to do that which pleases him, that which represents him well in the world. That's the kind of fear that is the beginning of wisdom. Second, and not necessarily in order of importance, you need to desire wisdom. You know, you've got to want it. Basically, in this life, you only get what you want. If you don't want something, you won't be motivated to get it. Desire wisdom with all your heart. Solomon says in Proverbs 2:4, look for it as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure. I know some of you are interested in cryptocurrency. One of the things about some of the cryptocurrencies is you've got to seek them, you've got to find them. And, you know, the computers are powerful computers and they actually use a lot of electricity. And some people worry now about how much electricity people use when they're searching for these cryptocurrencies, right? People search hard for them. I tell you what, if you found a couple of Bitcoin now, you'd be mighty wealthy. You'd be able to pay off your house pretty quick, eh? And there are people who work very hard, very diligently at finding Bitcoin or other cryptocurrencies. In the old days, people worked very hard to find silver and gold. One of my great grandfathers on my father's side, he was a gold miner. Didn't make a lot of loot out of it. He did make enough. This ring is made from gold that my great grandfather found. I don't know that he found a lot more than that. I think he found enough to buy a farm. But he worked pretty hard for it. And he travelled to New Zealand and to Australia following the gold rushes. See, we've got to be as committed as that in seeking wisdom, in desiring wisdom, if we are to receive it. Pray for wisdom. Everybody knows that verse from the book of James, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. As long as you're not double-minded, but that's a slightly different story. So ask. If you don't have wisdom for a situation, ask. And believe in your heart that because you've asked God, who gives generously and finds no fault in you, you can believe he's going to respond. And finally, and this is really the answer to just about every question in life, study the word. Study and meditate on God's word. Psalm 19:7, and of course Psalm 119. Study God's word. We talked about what it meant to meditate last week. Meditate on God's word. Have it on your lips at all times. You need to know God's word inside out, upside down, back to front, topsy-turvy. Because it'll come to mind when you need it in all kinds of situations. So fear God, desire wisdom, pray for wisdom, and study the word. What about compassion? Well, that's a slightly different story. And I suspect a lot of people confuse compassion with empathy. The idea that we're going to walk in someone else's shoes. I would suggest that that's empathy, being able to walk in someone else's shoes and have a bit of an understanding of their situation. But you see, compassion drives us further than that. Compassion drives us to action, to saying something, to doing something, not merely having a feeling or emotion about it. I want to read a quote here. The person who wrote this is Peter W. Marty. He's a pastor in the Lutheran Church in the United States in Iowa. As far as I know, he's not particularly famous, but he wrote a blog and I felt he had a lot of wisdom in what he wrote about compassion. He wrote this: when we come close to someone else's suffering, and this is really important, become unafraid of their pain and connect their fragility and mortality with our own, a deep feeling in the gut inevitably results. Our vulnerability intensifies. We become a conduit for God's love to flow through us to the afflicted. And that love will flow, it's not just a feeling, right? It's an action. The other person has no idea what our feeling about their situation is. They can only sense it if we do something. See, what was it that attracted people to Jesus? Quite frankly, the Bible doesn't list most of the traits that we read about in the leadership textbooks. We don't read long passages about the vision that Jesus had. We don't read long passages about whether or not he was transactional or transformational as a leader. We don't read about his self-awareness, innovation, emotional maturity, self-confidence, creativity, strategic thinking, or any of those things. But when people followed Jesus, they were drawn by his compassion as much as anything else. And how did they know he had compassion? Because he stopped what he was doing and he healed people. He stopped what he was doing and he taught people. He stopped what he was doing and he defended people. I think it's worth reading the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Because it gives us a picture of compassion. Beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit... Hang on a minute, have I got the right... Yes, I have. To inherit eternal life. Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbour? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he had saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. That's the difference between empathy and compassion. Empathy is a feeling. Compassion compels us to do something. Compassion is not compassion if it is not an emotion or a feeling that is matched by action. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbour to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, Go and do likewise. Have compassion. Now, you know, in our everyday work life or in our family situation or in our community, we're not always dealing with issues that are identical to this one. But we're dealing with people who may be hurting, people who might be doing it tough financially, people who might be having a spiritual wrestle, people whose family might be undergoing some kind of breakdown. Whole range of things. People who are struggling with their work. Maybe they don't sleep well, so they're finding it very hard to concentrate at work. There's a whole range of things. Compassion compels us to make room for them. If we're a leader, if we're in a senior management position, compassion compels us to deal kindly with the people who report to us. A couple of scriptures are worth keeping in mind. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:32, Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In Colossians 3:12-13, he says, Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So wear compassion like you put your shirt on, right? When I got up this morning, and it was pretty early, I actually got dressed in the dark, so I hope I did okay, because I didn't want to wake Jeanette, right? I'm walking, compassion. Yeah, got compassion. I didn't want to wake Jeanette. It was about 4:30, and I got up, and I just sort of had to hold all my clothes up, you know, looking for the tags at the back, so I put them on the right way. You know how, has anyone tried to get dressed in the dark?
Yes, and I have done it.
Right. Yeah, and you've done it the wrong way? You know, I wore a pair of Jeanette's jeans to work once, don't you? Fair dinkum. I was at work and I'm thinking, well, my jeans must have shrunk in the wash. And I kept pulling them down, you know, hoping that the bottom of the jeans would kind of come to the top of my shoes. And about morning tea time, I'm thinking, nah, I couldn't possibly have done that. But I went to the toilet, right, and, you know, had a little look. Yeah. I had put Jeanette's jeans on instead of mine. Oh, man. I had to stay all day at work, too, because I worked in Brisbane back then. I had no choice. Anyway, we need to put on compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience just like we put on our clothes, right? We need to be known by our compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Look, whether or not we are is a different issue. And honestly, I don't always tick all the boxes. You would know that. And if you're not sure, just ask any member of my family. Jesus, we know, had compassion. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And isn't it true that so many people we know and so many people who are living without Jesus are harassed? They are helpless, even if they don't know it. They're tossed to and fro by the vicissitudes of life, by recessions, by economic, you know, they worry, how are we going to pay our power bills when they go up by another 30% this July? Well, I don't worry about things like that. I don't have to. But we do have to have compassion. And compassion compels us to act. The action may be words. It may be words. But it's likely to be other actions as well. Compassion isn't compassion unless you are compelled to action. Hallelujah. Well, that was 20 years ago. God gave me those two words, and I still have them written up. I've got a whiteboard in my study at home, and they're written up in the top left-hand corner just to remind me, as a leader, I always must act with godly wisdom and with biblical compassion.